Turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're continuing, of course, our study of the history of the Old Testament, basically looking at the nation of Israel as seen through the eyes of David the king. And we've come to a sad part. We're seeing sin in the life of David. In fact, sad, the whole rest of the book's going to be sad. In fact, we're looking at the historical narrative dealing with David's sin and his failures. Let me just show you this. If you outline 2 Samuel as a whole, the first 10 chapters, David in triumph, and chapters 11 through 24, David in trouble. In fact, you find in those first 10 chapters, everything seems to go good for David. I mean, he becomes the king and king over everything, and everything is going great for him. And then, beginning in chapter 11, when he has the sin with Bathsheba, all the way to the end, we call it David in trouble, because things just don't seem to get any better. In fact, they seem to get worse. We see the sin, the fall, the consequences. We see Nathan declares that the sword will not depart from David's house. And as we see this, David has committed sin, great sin. In fact, think about it. He's committed adultery, he has lied, and committed murder. Now we would say, David? Now David's a man after God's own heart. When we think of David, we think of David and Goliath, and David as the warrior, and David who had slain his 10,000s. And now we see David's committed adultery, and David's lied, and David's murdered. Well, the bad thing about this, too, is he tried to hide it all. Last time we saw that Nathan the prophet was sent by God to confront David. Let me give you the outline of chapter 12. We saw the first 12 verses last week. We just got about the first 6 or 7 verses. We see Nathan's story that he came to David with. We saw then Nathan's revelation, how that is really David. And we see even in the last part of that section, God's discipline. And then, as you continue on, David's response to all this, and I think the key word there is confession in verse 13. Then we see the death of the child. We'll continue on. We'll just read the first part of verse 15, and then we'll continue on. And then the last part of the chapter, Solomon is born and David defeats the Ammonites. In a sense, it's almost a microcosm of the whole thing, of David's life. We see that he sins. He confesses his sins. There's the discipline, and yet he goes on with his life. So as we continue this morning, I think there's two things that stand out. One, there's the confrontation and the confession. We see that Nathan comes to confront David, and we see that David confesses his sins. So it's pretty powerful. As we look at this, David, of course, in the first 6 verses, Nathan in the first 6 verses or first 12 verses really does the confrontation, and we see the confession in verses 13 and 14 and 15. I think when we study this, I mean, it's really hard. And in fact, as I mentioned in the first service, that as we continue through 2 Samuel, there are going to be a lot of really hard things. There are going to be a lot of things that we look at and go, wow. We know when you study the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, when you study the Bible in what we call historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, looking at the Scripture, then there are things that you're going to go to that are hard things. And we must understand it and make application in our lives. It was written for our instructions. So may we deal with that as we look, especially at this passage this morning. As we begin, let's think about the word confession. What does it mean? Some people think, well, it means telling the truth or telling it like it is. But biblically thinking, confession literally means to speak the same thing. The Greek word for confession is homologeo. Homo means same. Legeo means to speak. So the word confession in the Greek really means to speak the same thing. You would say the same thing God would say. When you confess your sin, you would say, God, I know that's wrong, that's a lie, or I've lied, or I did this. And so what you're doing is you're telling on yourself. That's what confession is. Well, this morning we're going to see confession up close, because we're going to see David. The life of David, we're going to see him confess his sins. And you know, it's amazing, because there are the consequences, but in the midst of this, there's the grace of God. And we need to understand that even in our sin, God deals with us in grace. That's an amazing thing. All of this ties in, of course, today with Nathan's confrontation of David. As we look at this passage, we can get some ideas. What do we do, and what happens, and what are consequences? Let's remember where we are. David has committed sin. And as I said a while ago, we don't even like to name him. We don't even like to use these words, adultery, murder. He's lied. And a whole year has passed, and David has not dealt with it. In fact, we talked last time that David, after he did this, after he had Uriah killed, he thinks everything's going to kind of pass over and nobody's going to really know about it. And we know that just a couple of his servants knew about it, and Joab knows about it, and Bathsheba knows about it. But David thinks, you know, I think it's okay. But you remember one of the verses at the end of one of the passages last time said, but the thing that David had done was really bad. It said it was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we saw something happen last week. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. God actually sends Nathan, who is a prophet, to go before David. And I think it was a pretty incredible thing, because he comes to David with this story. Now you remember that Nathan's the prophet, and David's the king. Nathan comes in and says, David, I need to tell you a story. And David said, okay, tell me. And he says, well, there's this rich man. There was a man in the town. He was really rich, and he had all kind of cattle and sheep and everything, big house, big everything. And then there was this poor man that lived very close to him, and he only had, really had almost nothing, but he had this little pet lamb that he had, and he loved it. and you know, stayed in the house and everything. Just a great thing. David could say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. There's rich people, there's poor people. That's just the way it is. He says, but let me tell you what happened, David. This stranger, this wayfarer came by and wanted to stay at the rich man's house. It was not even somebody the rich man even knew very well. And he came by to stay at the rich man's house. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his sheep, he went down and got the guy's pet lamb. And they killed it and ate it. We saw that David went berserk, as some would say. Verse 5, David's anger burned greatly against the man. Now, David hadn't got it yet. David doesn't realize that he's the rich guy and Uriah was the poor guy. That David had it all and David went and got this guy's wife. He hadn't put it together. So David's anger burned against the man and he said, as surely as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. And David was right. Because the Mosaic law, if a person commits adultery, they were to die. He goes on to say he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. It's amazing that David knew the scripture. He knew everything. The passage in Exodus said that if you steal somebody's animal or if you hurt somebody's animal, you've got to pay back fourfold. So David knew that. And so he said, this man ought to die. He's got to at least pay back fourfold. David didn't realize it, but he's referring to himself. And watch what happened. Verse 7. This is where we ended last time. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now, those are powerful words because Nathan was very brave to confront the king. Now, it's truth that Nathan is the prophet of God, but David is the king. And if David didn't like something, he could just have it done away with. And David could have said, you're not going to talk to me that way. Put him to death. And he could be put to death. So Nathan's taken his life into his hands by confronting David, but he had to do what God said to do because God sent him there. And Nathan says to David, you are the man. There are times in our lives, and there are times within the body of Christ that there has to be confrontation. And sometimes when people sin, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, we went in a lot of detail on this, and we said sometimes if somebody sins against you or does you wrong or bothers you or hurts you, sometimes, many times, you can let 1 Peter 4:8 work. You can just let love cover over. You can say, look, they're a friend. They didn't mean to do that. Or, you know, that's just the way it is in life, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let love cover it. But we also said that sometimes you don't let love cover it. Sometimes maybe it's sin that's going to affect the body or something. And so Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 says, you go to that person. And let me tell you something you got to remember. You don't go to other people, you go to that person. If somebody sins against you, somebody hurts you, somebody does something to you, you go directly to that person. You don't go to other people. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And so here what Nathan is doing, God has sent Nathan to David. Notice Nathan didn't go throughout the kingdom and say, let me tell you what David did. Nathan goes directly to David and says, you're the man. The whole purpose of confrontation is restoration and purity within the body. That's the plan. So what's supposed to happen is, here's Nathan coming to David and doing that. And in our lives, whenever there is an event in your life that love can't cover, and most things love can cover, but if it's not something love can cover, you go to that person. And you don't go to other people, you go to that person. Now Nathan's come to David and says, you're the man. As we look at this, I think three things stand out. We're going to see Nathan's confrontation. First of all, he reminds David of God's blessings. That's verses 7 and 8. He tells about David's sin, and then he declares God's discipline. And we're going to see that as we go through. It's pretty powerful. Three things. He tells David about God's blessings, and that's one thing. David, sometimes we forget how God blesses us. He then talks about the sin, and then he shows the discipline. So there's some powerful things. Let's look first at the whole blessings, okay, and how God had blessed him. I've given you all four. Let me just read them to you and then we'll get them as we go through the verses. He says, first of all, he said God made you king over Israel. That's a blessing. He said he delivered you from the hand of Saul. That's number two. He gave you your master's house. Well, let's describe that in a minute. And he gave you the house of Israel and Judah. He says, do you realize how much God has blessed you? And sometimes when we sin, we forget how God has blessed us. He takes care of us all the time. He's blessed us beyond we could imagine. And so Nathan says, you are the man, David. Now let me remind you of what God's done. The very first one, if we can just leave those up for a second. He said, you are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Notice, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. God says, David, I'm the one that made you the king. I mean, out of all the people in the whole world, I picked you to be the king. There you were. You were a shepherd boy, and I took you to be the king over Israel. I made you the king. He sent Samuel to anoint David. And so David has gone from being a young shepherd boy to being the king of the greatest nation in the world, God's own people. From a shepherd of the sheep to the shepherd of God's people. You know, David could say, you know, you're right. Golly, I mean, it was just so amazing. There I was, I mean, just a young guy, and that prophet, you know, Samuel came to me and told me I was going to be the next king, and God's worked it all out, and whatever God says comes true. So it's true. He made David king over Israel. The second thing it says, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. If you remember, Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul did not like David. Saul was not a spiritual man. He was a fleshly man. He was jealous of David, and as David was being a great man and being a warrior, Saul was really jealous of him and afraid of him, so Saul wanted to kill him. And for at least 10 years, David was on the run from Saul. And the Word of God told us in several places that God would not allow Saul to touch David. Not allow it. So God then reminds David, I delivered you from the hand of Saul. There's a third thing. Gave you your master's house. Notice it goes in verse 8. It says, I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. When Saul died, David ultimately took all of the things that belonged to Saul as he became the king. He took it. He said, I gave it all to you. I even gave him his wives for you to take care of them. He said, I put it all in your hands. Great responsibility. And then last but not least, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. You remember when David first came over, the only people that became king, the only people that followed him were the tribe of Judah. But ultimately, the whole nation has come under David. He says, David, I've given you the whole nation. You're the king over everything. So that's pretty good blessings. I made you king instead of a shepherd. I've delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you all his possessions, and I've given you the whole nation. And then notice what he says. If that had been too little, this is the middle of verse 8. If that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. He says, not only that, not only what I've already given you, if you'd needed something else, I'd have given it to you, David. Now think about our lives. What do you need? God says, I'll provide every need that you have. I mean, you think about what He's given to us, the blessings that He's given to us. First of all, He's given us eternal life. He said that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that exact moment He gives you life forever with Christ. You're never going to be separated from Him. He's given you the Holy Spirit to come and live inside you to empower you. He's given you spiritual gifts so you can serve God. He's given you the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that you can know and apply. He's given you the assurance and the security, the fact that once He saved you, you're saved forever. You have all kind of blessings from God. Ephesians chapter 1 says He's given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We're studying Ephesians and on Sunday nights, and we went through that whole thing and talked about the blessings. And sometimes we take for granted all that He's given to us. Just like David, I think, took for granted. And it's so easy that we forget all that He's done for us. See, the bottom line is when we understand the grace of God in our lives and what He's given us, our response is to serve God out of love. That's how we're to serve God. Well, he says, I did this. I made you king. I delivered your hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. I've given you all these blessings. And now we're going to turn to the hard part. David's sin. I think we can list it. He's got three things that he deals with. He said, you despised the word of God. You killed Uriah with the sword. And you took his wife. That's pretty powerful. Notice verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? Now, to despise the word of God, the Hebrew word for despise means to treat as nothing, means to treat as unimportant. It's just like saying, oh, that's nothing. It's nothing. And what he's saying to David is, David, you know what's right and wrong. You knew adultery is wrong. You knew murder is wrong. And yet you overlooked it. You despised the word. You just said, it's not important to me to obey the Bible. See, we know that David knows the scripture. If he knows the Exodus 22 passage that says, if you take somebody's animal, you got to pay back fourfold, you know he knows the other stuff as well. And God says through Nathan to him, you despised the word of God by doing evil in his sight. Now, how do you look at the scripture? You have the written revelation from God. And sometimes we look at it and go, well, I know what it says, but I'm just not going to do that, or that's not for me right now. Sometimes we overlook the word. We despise it. Be careful. There's a second thing he did. He killed Uriah with the sword. Notice what it goes on to say. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now, he says David killed him. Now, David could say, no, wait a minute. I didn't touch him. I didn't have nothing to do with it. He went out to battle, and it just so happened that everybody backed off, and he got killed. Now, we know what David did. David told Joab to put Uriah at the front of the battle, and just as the battle got really tough, tell everybody else to retreat except Uriah, and he's going to get killed. And that's exactly what happened. And God says to David, David, you killed him with the sword. So he didn't let David off the hook at all. You killed him. Even though David, in a sense, allowed Uriah to be killed in the battle, he was responsible. Notice there's more. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And he goes on and says, and you have killed him with the swords of the son of Ammon. You have taken his wife to be your wife. David is the rich man who took the poor man's lamb. Now, this is Nathan the prophet. Let me tell you, David knows. First of all, he knows that Nathan is a prophet from God, and when Nathan speaks, that it is God's revelation. Second is, David knows the truth. He knows that Nathan is telling him the truth. You have despised the word of God. You have killed Uriah, and you have taken his wife. When we read these words, we look at it and go, I wish that wasn't in here, and I wish David hadn't done that. And then at the same time, in your own life, in my life, we think back to things that we did, and we say, I wish I'd have never done that. I wish that hadn't happened. Sin always has consequences. Now watch what's going to happen, because we're going to see the consequences. And when you look at this, this is what we call God's discipline. It'll be in verses 10, 11, and 12. I want you to see what it is. The sword will not depart. We'll talk about what that means. Evil will be in the household. We'll talk about that. And then his wives will be taken in public. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. God says to David through Nathan the prophet, because of your sin, there will be consequences. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow of the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow from the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit life. You understand that the same thing is true for each of us in this room. That when you sin, when you are in open rebellion against truth of what you know is right and wrong, you can expect that there are going to be consequences. Always. God loves you beyond what you can imagine, and he loves his children so much, he says, I do not let my children live in sin. I do not let my children get away with sin. There has to be consequences. And here is David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, a godly man up until that point. And he's sinned, he's lied, he's murdered, he's committed adultery, he despised the word of God. And God says, because you have done that, the sword will not depart from your house. The evil will be in your household and your wives will be taken in public. Let's see what he says. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Now, that's consequences. Now, we're going to see, by the way, these three consequences, starting now in chapter 12 through chapter 24, which is the book, we're going to see these consequences all come true. You could write these down and remember them because we're going to see them. I'll remind you as we go through of what happens here. And so it's pretty powerful and it's pretty sad and it's pretty scary to realize that what God says, he always comes true, even in his discipline. He says, therefore the sword will never depart from your house. Now that means there's going to be conflicts and sadness and death in David's household. And do you realize something? That you remember under the Mosaic law, if you took something that belonged to somebody else, you had to pay back fourfold. Did you know that David is going to lose four sons? Four sons, beginning even in this chapter. There will be death and conflict. He will lose the baby that is born will die. He will lose a son named Amnon. He's going to lose a son named Absalom. And he's going to lose a son named Adonijah. He's going to pay back fourfold. Just like God says, the sword shall never depart. It's amazing as we study this. We'll go all the way to the end of David's life, and guess what? Even as David is about to die, there is conflict in the household on who's going to be the next king. He says, it's never going to depart from your household, and it doesn't. There's a second thing. There's evil in the household. Notice this. Therefore the sword shall never depart from your household, because you've despised me. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And we're going to see in just a couple of chapters that one of the sons named Amnon is going to rape his sister Tamar. And another one of the sons named Absalom is going to kill Amnon for raping his sister. And then this Absalom is going to be in rebellion against David and claim to be the king. All that's going to happen in the chapters to come. That's the evil that's going to come up out of his household. But there's another thing. Wives taken in public. And you go, what in the world is that? He says in verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Let me tell you what's going to happen. When Absalom rises up and says, I'm going to be the king, guess what? People follow Absalom. David goes, I better get out of town. And as he's leaving town and going out, Absalom comes in, takes David's wives, puts a tent on top of the palace, puts the women inside the tent, and then goes inside the tent where everybody can see, and they all know what he's doing in there. He said, David, you did it secretly. It's going to be done publicly. We look at this and we go, wow. In our own lives, there are consequences when we sin. Let me tell you, when you look at this passage, you can never take sin lightly. You can say, I'm going to do this, but I know it's wrong, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. Oh, it's no big deal. Sin to God is always a big deal. There are always consequences. Look at David's life. The sword will not depart. There's going to be just conflict throughout that whole house. There's going to be evil in the household, and the wives will be taken. Now let me ask you this question. What's David's response to this? Now David could say this. Wait a minute. Listen, it wasn't really my fault on Bathsheba, because see, she actually sent word to me, because see, she was down there bathing and she saw me and she came up there to be with me, and this Uriah thing, I didn't really have anything to do with that. Joab's the one that put him out front, and I didn't lie, because see what I did, I was just trying to cover things up because I didn't want anybody to be hurt over this. See, you can justify any sin, can't you? You can say it really wasn't my fault. It was Uriah that got in the front of the battle, and it was Joab who brought the army back. And it was Bathsheba who was down there doing that thing and came up to see me. And I really hadn't lied. I just wanted my people not to get hurt. You can cover any sin. Is that what David does? When Nathan says, you are the man, watch what David does. See, when Saul was confronted with his sin, Saul was a man of the flesh, and Saul denied his sin. Saul was not supposed to offer a particular sacrifice, and when Samuel came to Saul and said, what are you doing offering that sacrifice? Saul went, well, the people made me do it, and really I was doing it for God. All of that was a lie. He never dealt with his sin. When David is confronted by Nathan that you did this, what does David say? Look at verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Let me tell you something. For all of us, the very best thing we can ever do when we sin is to confess our sin. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to lie. Don't try to say that really wasn't my fault. Because we talked about last week and the week before that we're in a whole culture that nobody wants to be at fault. It's somebody else's fault every time. It really wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, the truth is we do things wrong, and we do things wrong a lot of times. And the very best thing you could ever do when you do wrong, when you sin, is to confess it. to deal with it. And David does that. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. I want you to see something because it's very powerful. I want you to just hold your place right there. And I want you to turn to Psalm 51. Just turn over there. I want you to see something in the Bible. Because this is a psalm that David wrote at this time. In the power of the Holy Spirit, David wrote a psalm that where he deals with this event and where he confesses his sins. And I want you to see it. We'll go through it very quickly, but I want you to see. The reason I want you to turn over there is I want you to see something. Psalm 51. If your Bible is like mine, at the first of Psalm 51, it says, usually a little bitty writing, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You've heard me say this before, but for us in our English Bibles, verse 1 is, be gracious to me, O God. In the Hebrew Bible, the very first verse is the verse that says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone in Bathsheba. In the Hebrew Bible, that's verse 1 of Psalm 51. That's Revelation. This is telling us, this is the psalm David wrote when he dealt with his sin. I want you to see something. Look what he says. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. You're justified when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. And then look down at verse 7. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Then notice, look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, I want you to understand something. When you sin, you don't ever lose salvation. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life and you are saved and saved forever. Your sin does not break your salvation. What it does do is it breaks your joy and your fellowship. That's why he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say, restore to me my salvation. He said, the joy of my salvation. And the truth is, when you sin, you lose joy. There's no doubt about that. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll go very quickly. We see the grace of God. Notice what he says. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. That's the grace of God. That's forgiveness. But notice the next part. You shall not die. Did you know that murder and adultery under the Mosaic law both had death penalties? And we'd say, well, now David and Bathsheba deserve to die, both of them. And David, because he had murdered Uriah. But God says, in his grace, not going to die. And let me tell you, God is a God of grace. You never get what you deserve. I never get what we deserve. Listen, what we deserve is separation forever. We don't even deserve to live another day. You wake up in the morning, what you should do is say, thank you, Lord, for letting me live another day. Because he doesn't have to let you live. We don't deserve to live. We don't deserve to live and serve the living God and get to do all the things we get to do and have all the blessings. It's all the grace of God. And even in our sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. There is the grace of God even in our sin. I want to read something to you. I don't want you to have to turn there, but this is Psalm 32. Same time, he wrote this psalm at the same time that he wrote Psalm 51. But listen to what he says. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute his iniquity. And then listen to what David says. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. And I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And listen to this. He says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. But let me tell you, if you don't confess your sins, he will discipline you in ways, because his goal is to have you be in fellowship with him. And if you do not confess your sins, you are not in fellowship. So our plan and purpose, the moment you realize that you have sinned, don't hide it. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to say, well, that's not really exactly the way it is. What you do is you confess it, you forsake it, and you get back into fellowship with God. Well, look what he says. Verse 14, however, even though he's taken away your sin, you're not going to die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He says, by this deed you've allowed people who don't believe to make fun of God. He's saying, look at the people. They'd say, David, you're supposed to be the king. You're supposed to be God's representative. Look what you did. Must not be a real good God. And sometimes people look at us and we do things wrong and they say, I thought you're supposed to be a Christian. I thought you're supposed to be different. Sometimes we give occasion for people to blaspheme God. But notice the next part, and this is the part that's sad. He says, you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. Sin is never in a vacuum. Let me tell you something. What David did with Bathsheba affected Bathsheba and his servants and Joab and Uriah and all of his sons and his family. And for years to come, it affected every one of them. When you sin, you could say, hey, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. Let me tell you, it may be you and God, but let me tell you something. Sin affects others. It's never in a vacuum. So if we think sin's not a big deal and it's just me and God, you're wrong. There's always consequences. There are always repercussions. The child that is born to you shall surely die. That's a sad verse in the Bible. It said, then Nathan went to his house. Now, the rest of the verse goes on to say, then the Lord struck the child at Uriah, widow's bore to David, and he became very sick. We'll get to that in our next week. But Nathan went on back to his house because he's done what he was supposed to do, confront David. What have we seen? That Nathan confronts David. He says, you're the man. And he reminds David of God's blessings and David's sins and God's discipline. And David confessed his sin. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. Just remember that. Being a man or a woman after God's own heart does not mean you won't sin. It means you will deal with your sin. You will get back into fellowship. You will seek to live for the glory of God. That's what makes a man or a woman after God's own heart. And then we see the consequences as they come. Let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Realize the blessings that we have from God. Now you think about it. God has blessed us beyond we can imagine. I've got a few of them up here. That salvation is simply by grace. It's not by our works that we go to heaven. That we are secure in Christ. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We have eternal life. That God's Word, He's given us the written revelation, alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. We have the power to live. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He's given us spiritual gifts to serve. Realize all that we have from God is beyond even what we can imagine. Never take for granted how He's blessed us. Number two is deal with sin in our lives. We're supposed to, when we realize we sin, we're supposed to confess it. We're to deal with it. It's powerful. 1 John 2:2 talks about that if we sin, we have, 1 John 2:1-2 talk about if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We're to confess our sin. Let me tell you, it is so amazing that the grace of God covers every sin. Jesus Christ already paid for every sin. The grace of God in our lives deals with our sin. Now listen to this. Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote this. She said, when we're forgiven and cleansed, it happens the moment we confess. That seems strange because we might think that God would want us to feel sorry for a couple of days and make us confess it many times. No. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you the exact moment you confess. See, sometimes we don't grasp all that, and we'll say, oh, Lord, I did that. And then an hour later, 2 hours later, 2 days later, we stay in the same thing. And God could look at us and say, listen, I've already dealt with that. I've already moved as far as the east and the west. Why do you keep bringing it up? So, deal with sin. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now, the last part's the saddest part, and that is realize there are consequences to sin. There's no doubt about it. Whatever you sow, you also reap. Look at the things I've got there for you. Galatians 6, 7, sowing and reaping. And then look at these four things. There's a loss of fellowship. There's discipline. There's a loss of testimony. Others will be affected. Let me tell you, when we sin, there is a loss of fellowship because we lose the fellowship with God and with others. There's discipline because whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. He disciplines us. There's a loss of testimony. Oftentimes when we sin, people know about it. And sometimes our testimony is affected by that. And then the key one that we see in this passage, that others are affected, is never in a vacuum. And you may even think it's by yourself, but it's not by yourself. And when you do things that are wrong, contrary to the Word of God, it's going to affect not only you and your relationship with God, but it's going to affect others as well. As we come in the weeks to go, and weeks to come, as we go through this passage, in fact, next week is a really sad part. But we see the grace of God. And let me tell you one thing. Some of you in this room could say, but J.B., you know, I've done some really bad sins. I've done some really bad things. Let me tell you something about it. When you confess those sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, and He will use you for His glory. It is never over with until He takes you home. And we're going to see what happens in the life of David. Even though the consequences are there, we're going to see what happens. And they're going to give him a son, not the son that dies, because there's going to be one that dies, but they're going to give him another son. His name is Jedidiah. You know him by a different name. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. His other name is Solomon. And they're going to give him Solomon. It's powerful. May we remember God's blessings as we deal with sin in our lives, realizing there are consequences. So may we deal with sin and live lives for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Help us to understand them and make application. Lord, we realize you've blessed us beyond what we could imagine. You've given us eternal life and security and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and spiritual gifts and all of these things. Lord, may we never take them for granted. And Lord, may we deal with sin in our lives. Lord, we know that sometimes as we go through life, we're going to sin. We're going to be in open rebellion. We're going to fall short of the glory. We're going to mess up. And Lord, when we do, may we confess it. We want to be men and women who have hearts after you. And that means, Lord, that when we sin, we deal with it. And may we do that, Lord. And thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Lord, we understand that in sin there are consequences. And it doesn't just affect us. It could affect others as well. So, Lord, may we be serious and look at sin in a serious way, realizing that we want to live to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.